Psalms 107 in our Bibles is where we're going to. Psalms 107. Looks like the bus is here. A little late, but it's here, and we're glad. Got here for the important thing. You got here for the preaching of God's Word. Psalms 107 is where we're going to. It is my, and I'll give you my obligatory introduction. It is our on-again, off-again Sunday evening series. Sometimes more off than on. What's interesting about the Psalms is that if we're not careful, we just simply say the same thing every time, which I don't want to do. I don't want to say, you know, ditto the last Psalm, same thing here. So I try to spend some time to not obviously say something that's not there, but to try to look at it independent of the other Psalms and say, okay, what specifically can we get from this Psalm that may be kind of unique to this Psalm? But there are some challenges to it. If you were here when we were at Psalms 106, you may have noticed, I was told afterwards, in fact, Dale told me, that in one of my references of Psalms 106, I actually went to Psalms 107 and read the verse out of 107, which actually fit the 106, because that shows you how similar the Psalms are. But nonetheless, we're in Psalms 107, and we are going to kind of jump through this psalm and just kind of pick up some different verses to give us a flavor of the psalm. And then we'll go back and look at specific things. Now I have, I have 5 points in my Sunday night sermon. But they're not really long points. I don't think they're really long points. But normally we have 3. Tonight we have 5. So 2 more than 3. So we have 66% more sermon for the same amount of price that you paid to get in. So this is a bargain night for you. All right, Psalms 107 is where we're at. Trust you found it by now. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a couple verses, and I'll tell you when I want you to read with me, which will be several verses, and we'll kind of just jump through it. Just try to stay with me, not like a normal Bible reading where it's just in a row like that. So right now, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read that, and then I'll tell you where we'll go next. So at Psalms 107, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 to you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now let's go down to verse number 8, if you will. I want you to read verse number 8 with me. Ready? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And now go down to verse number 15. I want you to read that verse with me as well. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now drop down to verse 21. I want you to read that verse with me. Ready? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now drop down with me to verse 31. And let's read that verse together as well. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And now let's go down to verse number 42. And we're going to read verse 42 and verse 43 together. Ready? The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now I'm going to give you the title, and the title is the whole sermon. Everything I'm going to say after the title is basically, I'm going to repeat the title to you. Not exactly word for word, but I think you'll get the gist of it. We're just going to keep reminding you of this truth that's found in the title. When the Lord pressed upon my heart what he had for us tonight, and when I understood this, it really was a blessing to me. I'm trusting it's going to be a blessing to you. So here's the title. Here's the whole message. God's mercy is his goodness. God's mercy is his goodness. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. We're here on this particular Sunday night, gathered this particular crowd on this particular night to hear from you. Father, I pray you would help us, I think, to see this, really this wonderful truth that you have for us from this Psalms 107. Speak to your people, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. God, now watch this statement. God is a good God. That is an unchangeable, eternal truth. Now watch, he is not good because he does good things. Though he does good things, that's not why he's a good God. He is not good because our life is good. Though our life may be good, but that's not why he's a good God. And he is not good because we say he is good, even though we should say that. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Even though we should speak of his goodness, he is not good because we say he is good. God is good for this singular reason, which we find in Psalms 107, verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now watch, for he is what? Good. The Bible says he's good, and the Bible is true, therefore he is a good God. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situation, regardless of what you're going through at this moment, what your past is, what your future may be, God is a good God. Now, when God wants us, now watch this, and again, this is the whole message here. When God wants us to see his goodness, because he says he's good, so when God wants us to see his goodness, he does not point to our circumstances. He doesn't say, look at your life, I'm a good God. Even though that may be, there may be things in your life that's happening because he's a good God, but he doesn't necessarily point to our circumstances. He doesn't point to things around us. He doesn't point to events and things like that. When God wants us to see and understand his goodness, watch, he points to his mercy in spite of our circumstances. Our circumstances often are a result of man's actions. The reality is this, we live in a sin-cursed world. And not all of our circumstances are what the Lord would want them to be. I understand he's God, he's sovereign, and he's allowed certain things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's what he didn't want Adam and Eve to sin. He's sovereign, he knew what was going to happen, and he provided something because of his sin, which is Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But just because it's happening doesn't mean that God wants it to happen, even if he allows it to happen. We live in a sin-cursed world, and often our circumstances happen because of the sin around us. Yet his mercy in those circumstances reveals the goodness of God. Now we're going to take a moment and just go through the Bible and show you how often the Lord reminds us of this. So let's begin in 1 Chronicles 16. If you're in Psalms 107, you're going to go to your left about that much in my Bible is where I'm going. 1 Chronicles 16. If you are in Kings, in Samuel, you've gone too far. 1 Chronicles 16. And look with me in verse 34. And you're going to see a redundancy, a repetition of what the Lord is saying to us. And the Lord doesn't repeat because the Lord forgot. The Lord doesn't repeat because he had nothing else to say. He's like, well, you know, it's not like when we're doing like book reports and you're like, what else can I say about this? And you just start repeating yourself. That's not why God, he wasn't feeling, he didn't have filler, he didn't forget, but yet God reminds us because of the importance of the truth. So 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Go with me to 2 Chronicles, next book to your right. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. And go down to verse number 13, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now let's go to a little bit more to your right, to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles. So you one more book to the right. Ezra chapter number 3. Verse 11. So we see this in 1 Chronicles. We see this again in 2 Chronicles. Now look in the book of Ezra. Chapter 3, verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, because he, again being the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shout with a great shout when they praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, which is the psalm right before the psalm we're at tonight. Psalms 106. And look with me at verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then where we were in Psalms 107, verse number 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But we're not done yet. Psalms 118. Look with me in verse number 12. Let me see if that's the one. 118. Oh, sorry. 118, verse 12. Well, let's go to verse 29, because that's verse 12 is not the one. Okay, verse 29. I don't know. I'm missing a verse. I'll get back with you on that one. I'll text it to you. How's that? Psalms 118, look with me in verse 29. Oh, I want to find it so bad, but I got to stay focused. Verse 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We are not done. One more, Psalms 136, verse 1. Psalms 136, verse 1. Okay, Psalms 136, verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Over and over again, the Lord is reminding us of this truth, that his goodness is not because of our circumstances. His goodness is directly shown, reflected, revealed in his mercy that he has towards us. Now watch, I'm going to say it again. God's mercy is his goodness to us. The mercy he shows is the very goodness he is to us. Now, our ability to understand this aspect of God and our willingness to observe, that's what Psalms 107 says, to observe life and see this occurring will produce a true spirit of praise in the heart of a believer. Back to Psalms 107, look with me at verse 43. This is how he ends the psalm. This is what he's talking about. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, all the things he's talking about, Psalms 107, about God's goodness because of this mercy he's showing to you. If you're wise and you observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, a lot of people, if you ask people, is God good? They immediately say, well, let me think about my life. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, I don't want you to think about your life. I want you to think about me. And God is good because of the mercy that he shows to us in our lives. And that's going to be the focus of the message. In whatever way God is merciful, it's going to be dealing with his goodness that he's showing to us. In other words, that's the mercy, that goodness. So his goodness that he is that mercy he's showing to it. Whatever way he's merciful, that's how he's good to us. So how is he merciful to us? That's the question then. If so, whatever way he's merciful, that's how he's good. Well, how is God merciful? We say, well, he saved me. Well, that's true, but let me tell you, God has done a whole lot more than just saved you. Sometimes we kind of shortchange God. I mean, salvation is great, is it not? If you got it, it's great. If you don't got it, you need to get it because it's great. But let me tell you, that is not where God's mercy ends. And we say also, that's not where his mercy began. He was merciful to you before he saved you. So how do I know? Because he didn't strike you dead immediately the first time you sinned. He had a right to. He's a holy God. He has a right to strike you dead as soon as you sin. But he didn't. He was merciful to you before he saved you, and he's been merciful to you at salvation, and he's been merciful after salvation. He's a merciful God, and that is his goodness to us. So I'm going to go back to Psalms 107. And I want to share with you five ways of his mercy to us that shows his goodness that he has to us. So go back with me to Psalms 107, verse number 4. And Dale, if I go off of Psalms 107, just wave your hand and I'll be reminded to stay in Psalms 107, like I didn't do last time. Psalms 107, look with me at verse number 4. I'm going to show you the first area of mercy that shows his goodness. And he's referring to the Israel, but in application it would apply to us. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. In this wandering, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Number one is this: God is merciful in our wandering. What do I mean by that? Well, imagine a Sunday morning service, and we go through maybe all the preliminaries. We have the singing, we have the offering, we have the announcements. We do all the preliminaries, and it's time for me to get up and preach, or whoever's preaching that service. Time to get up and preach. And let's say here's the whole sermon. They open their Bible, they quote to you, or read to you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, go do it. And everyone got up and said, yes, that's what we're going to do. We're going to surrender our lives, and we're going to show, let God reveal in us and through us his perfect will, and we're going to live for him. And from that point on, they live perfect, surrendered lives. That'd be an easy way to preach, but that's not what happens. What happens is this: people hear the truth, they receive the truth in their minds, maybe even in their hearts, but they don't always stick to it. They wander away from it. They hear it, but then there's a wandering that happens. Not everyone who is saved tonight, and I don't mean just here, I mean broadly around the world, not everyone who is saved is surrendered. Should they be? Yes, that's the answer. Yes, they should be. Every saved person ought to be surrendered to their Lord. He is worthy of our surrender. He is worthy of our service. Every saved person ought to be surrendered, but they are not. They are wandering. They're not surrendered. They're not committed to the Lord. I'm not saying they're not saved. They are gloriously saved like anyone else, but they're not surrendered. And not everyone who is surrendered, surrendered right away. I don't know about your personal testimony, but for some believers, here's where they got saved, and over here is when they surrendered their life. And in between, they kind of wandered around a little bit, thinking about, do I want to live for the Lord? I know that's what I should. And they kind of bounced back and forth, in and out, hot and cold, back and forth. But finally, one day, something happened, something clicked, the light came on, and they said, he's my Lord, I'm living for him. And they surrendered a life. But in between salvation and surrender, there was a wandering that was going on. So not everyone saved is surrendered, and not everyone who surrendered right away, though they should have. So I'd say there are some tonight that are saved and not surrendered. Those people are wandering. Now watch. Think about all of God's mercy on you right now. My guess is this. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone, but my guess is this. And I think you could say this at any church service in any church. There are people sitting here who you are saved as much as I am, but you and I both know you're not surrendered to God's will. I mean, when it's convenient, when it works, when it kind of fits into your schedule, yeah. But you're not really sold out and surrendered. And God is showing mercy to you. That's how good he is. He has no reason to show mercy. He's just a good God who shows mercy on your wandering. There are some tonight, you did wander for a while, but you're sitting here tonight sold out and surrendered. Have you ever considered the mercy he showed you in your wandering? You say, well, Pastor White, that's not me. I'm surrendered. I know God's will. I'm doing God's will. Great. But can you look back at a time in your life when that wasn't you? And can you not see how God was merciful and kind to you when you were wandering? It is his mercy that is his goodness, his mercy to us, and his mercy in our wandering. What if, now watch this, what if the very first time that God spoke to you, or I'm talking about now as a saved person. If here's a saved person, the first time, maybe you're sitting in church. Maybe you got saved on first Sunday, second Sunday you come back to church, you're sitting in church, and the Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe the preacher is preaching, and you said, man, Man, I should give him my life. He's worthy of it. But you didn't do it. What if that was the last time God ever spoke to you? He just said, fine. You're not going to listen to me? Just live the way you want. You know, here's what we think. We think the worst thing God could do is strike us dead. That's not the worst thing God could do. You know what I tell you, the worst thing God can do is to walk away and say, go ahead, live the way. Go ahead and live how you want to live. Turn us over to ourselves. Let us live in our own foolishness and our own carnality. That is a miserable way to live. But he's not that way. He's merciful. He spoke to your heart and you said no. And he spoke to your heart and you said no. And he spoke to your heart and said, and finally you said yes. But the whole time he was merciful to you in your wandering. And so I tell you tonight, God's mercy is his goodness. And God was merciful in our wandering. Let me show you the second thing tonight. Go back with me to Psalms 107. Look with me in verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, there was none to help. Then they cried, these rebels, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So not only is God merciful in our wandering, but number two is this, God is merciful in our rebellion. Now this is not wandering. This is not, really not committed, kind of iffy. This is someone who says, no, I'm not going to do that, and just utterly rebels against what they know is right to do. God is merciful in our rebellion. You knew what the Bible said, and you utterly refused to do it. Maybe there was some issue of holiness, and you said this lifestyle was not right, but that's how I'm going to live. I don't care. I'm going to do the bar. I don't care. That's where I'm going to live. Or I'm going to have my cigarettes. That's how I'm going to live. Or I'm going to do my drugs. That's how I'm going to. You just said I'm going to live the way I want to live. I don't care what the Lord says. That's rebellion. It could have been in other areas. Maybe there's some bitterness in your heart towards someone, some unkindness, some unforgiving spirit, and you knew it was wrong, and you knew you shouldn't have made things right, and you said, I don't care, I'm mad, I'm bitter, and I'm not going to ever forgive them. And that was rebellion against God. Whatever, there's multiple ways there could be in our rebellion. What if, when you rebelled against God, what if God treated you like the rebel you were? You ever hear about a family called, or a couple called Ananias and Sapphira? You lie, you die. Ananias and Sapphira. What if God, we like to take nouns and turn them into verbs. What if God Ananias and Sapphira'd you? What if when you said, I ain't going to live that way, I'm going to the barn, God said, no, you're dead. But he didn't. Can I tell you, there are believers, even at this moment, who are living in rebellion to the Lord. And it's only God's mercy that sustains them. God is a merciful God. What we try to do is we try to whitewash our sin and we try to make it sound not so bad. For example, we'll say things like this. Well, you know, I'm just trying to search it out to really feel what the Lord wants me to do. No, you know what God wants you to do. You're trying to find a way to get around it and make excuses for it. Or you'll say something like this. We say something like this. Well, you know, I'm just trying to figure it out, trying to decide for myself, you know. I'm searching, I'm looking, I'm trying to decide, I'm trying to feel it out. And all that means, those are all code words that you're living in a state of rebellion. Now, just to fine-tune this so we don't just whitewash it and pass it over and say, yeah, that's not good. I want you to understand, because if you don't understand how much the Lord hates it, you would not understand how merciful God is. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. Because I think one of the things that keeps people from getting saved is they don't understand how lost they are. They think, yeah, you know, God could kind of help me over the hump. God could just kind of move me a little closer. You have to understand, as a lost person, you are under the condemnation. You are utterly apart from God, and God is going to send you to an eternal hell because of your sin. God utterly hates sin. And let me tell you, what does he feel, what does he think about rebellion? When we know what is right to do, when and sometimes, I'm not in any way just saying it's it's my preaching. Whatever church, whatever the preacher's preaching, when someone sits out there and just says, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what the preacher says, I'm going to X. That's utter rebellion against God. Well, how does the Lord feel about that? Is the Lord like kind of mamby-pamby about it? Well, let's go to 1 Samuel 15 and look with me in verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of, what's the next word?
Witchcraft.
Is that good or bad? Well, in this time, in the world we live in, people are confused about it. Can I tell you? It is very, very, very bad. In fact, at this point in time, when this verse was given, this is in 1 Samuel 5, they were killing witches. That's how bad that sin was. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, this idea of this rebellion, that stubbornness towards the Lord, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You're worshiping you. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and this is what he's saying to King Saul, he has also rejected thee from being king. That rebellion of King Saul was so great, so heinous to the Lord, that he utterly rejects Saul from being king. God says that our sin is rebellion, and he utterly hates it. So tonight, do you see how good God was to you in the mercy he showed you? Mercy, not just, now watch this, the mercy not just in forgiving you, but the time period he gave you to ask for forgiveness. When you are living in rebellion, living in your sin, living apart from God. Now, I mean it as a saved person, but even as an unsaved person, when you were not doing what God said and you were under his condemnation or his chastisement, whether you're unsaved or saved, when you were living in rebellion and God was merciful. You understand how, I have more points, but I want to stay on this for a moment. Do you know that for eternity past, that the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, was in perfect harmony except for one point in time? Only one point in time was there ever and splitting is a too harsh of a word, but there was a time, one point in time, when there was no longer perfect harmony. You know what time that was? When your sins were on Jesus Christ. And the Son said to the Father, now, up until that time, he always said, my Father works, I work. My Father has a will, and that's what I'm doing. These are my Father's words. At that point, when our sins were on Jesus Christ, he said, my God, now watch this, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Son says to the Father, you have forsaken me. You know why? Because of our sins. This is the hatred that God has towards sin. And when he did not strike us dead, when he was kind to us and let us have time to seek him, that is the very mercy of God, and that is his goodness to us. So God is merciful in our wandering. God is merciful in our rebellion. Let me take it a step further. Go back with me to Psalms 107. Look with me in verse 17. In verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they, these are the foolish people, this is another group he's talking about, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. So God is merciful in our wanderings. God is merciful in our rebellion. Number three is this, God is merciful in our foolishness. For the sake of this sermon, I'm just using foolishness, the idea of not using wisdom. You ever think about all the foolish things we've said and done, and God was merciful and kind to us? We say things without thinking it through. We act impulsively without considering the consequences. We do stupid things that get us into unnecessary trouble. You ever think back at things that you've said or done, and you just kick yourself? You're like, I've done that. I'm like, oh man, that was so, I'm embarrassed. It was so stupid. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Oh, how could I be so foolish? I'll give you an example. Most of you know that 5 years of my college career, I worked at Long John Silver's. Thank you. I worked at Long John Silver's, and I was a manager there, and I had a manager over me. And he had a manager over him. Well, the manager over me, his name at this time of the story, was a man named Lyle. Good guy, really, but not a real good manager. But nice guy. Him and I was sometime, at one time we were sitting down talking, and be honest, I had gotten full of myself. And it doesn't matter the conversation, but I said in this conversation, I said to Lyle, just kind of off the cuff, just talking to him, not thinking about what I'm saying, I said to Lyle, I said, you know, I probably disagree with about 90% of the things you do around here. That is utterly stupid and foolish. And a month later, I was at a different restaurant. They found a different place for me to work. Because basically, my guess is, now he never said anything to me, and he didn't even say anything when it kind of ended the conversation. He never said anything to me about it. A month later, though, I'm at a different restaurant. And I, looking back, I realize that guy probably said, how can I work with you if you don't agree with anything I do? This isn't really going to work well. And here I am. Everyone knew I was a preacher boy. Everyone knew I was going to Bible college. Everyone knew, you know, I was trying to live for the Lord. And I'm utterly shooting my testimony because of my pride, arrogancy, foolishness. Now, let me tell you, the fact that I lived through that and survived through that and God took care of me through that is His mercy. He was merciful to me in my foolishness. Now, often we have circumstances come in our life because of our foolishness. We've said something, we've done something, we've spent something, we've got involved in something that was foolish and has hurt us in specific ways. And what we tend to do is this, we tend to complain about the circumstances because of our foolishness as if, God, how come you let this happen? And God didn't let it happen, you caused it to happen. God, why don't you do something about it? And God could say, well, why did you do what you did to cause it? So instead of complaining about our circumstances, what we should do is praise God for His mercy in those circumstances, in the foolishness and then the circumstances because of it. I'd hate to think about my circumstances that I went through because of my own foolishness without God showing mercy and kindness to me in spite of the stupidity of me. That mercy is His goodness. Quickly, let me go to number 4. So God is merciful in our wandering. God is merciful in our rebellion. God is merciful in our foolishness. And I'm showing you the difference. Wandering is where you're just really not committed. You're not necessarily, you don't hate God or anything. You're just kind of just tossing around. Rebellion is this outright, I am not going to do it. Our foolishness is not even thinking what we're doing and getting ourselves in trouble. And all of these things, God is merciful. Wandering around, God's merciful. And outright rebellion, God is merciful. And just foolish behavior, God is merciful. And all of this shows God's goodness to us. Let me show you another. Go back to Psalms 107, look at verse 28. Our fourth area that shows His goodness and His mercy. In Psalms 107, look with me at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. And if you notice the context, these are people out on the ocean who get caught in storms. So God is merciful in our wandering, God is merciful in our rebellion, God is merciful in our foolishness. Number 4 is this, God is merciful in our distresses. In the midst of just living our lives, we can be overcome with distresses. Now, that's what's happening in this Psalms 107, that particular verse is there. People just out on the ocean, the storm comes up, and they're panic. And God shows them kindness. In these distresses, they may not be directly our fault, not like our foolishness. This just happens. They're caused by often other actions outside of us. For example, you're a hard worker, but your owner's an idiot, and the company folds. And now you're without a job because nothing you did, it was something someone else did. Or you never drank a drop of liquor in your life, you're going down the road, and some drunk runs a red light and T-bones you, puts you in the hospital. Nothing you did wrong, it was this drunk. So these are distresses. Not caused by our wandering, not caused by our rebellion, not caused by our foolishness, just things that happen in this world that we live in. As I mentioned earlier, I'll say again, there's a lot of suffering and sorrow in this life, not because God doesn't care or can't do something, but rather we live in a sin-cursed world because of Adam. Thank you, Adam. Man is what brought sin into the world, and thus the suffering and sorrow because of it. But God could justly say, in all of these distresses, even though it's not our fault and it's outside of us, but it's still caused by sin, and ultimately it's man's fault because man is what brought sin into the world, God in his justice could say, deal with it. I didn't bring sin in the world. Mankind brought sin in the world. Well, I didn't, but you know, you have sin. You have sinned as well. And our sin is what brings in distresses into this world. And God in his justice could say, well, you know, this is what you get. Deal with it. But God is not that way. Even in our distresses, God is merciful and kind to us. Let me show you a verse. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Very famous verse, but I think a verse that sometimes we get away from because it's so famous we quit thinking about it. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we let the notoriety, if you will, of the verse cause it then to be no longer notoriety because we just quit thinking about it. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will, and look with me at verse number 7. Notice what the Lord says to us. He's speaking to his people. He says, and this is what Peter's telling them to do based on what the Lord is saying, casting all your care upon him. But notice the end of that verse. For he careth for you. The Lord is concerned about our distresses. He's concerned about our fears. He's concerned about our pains. He's concerned about our troubles. When we're in our house and maybe we're alone in our bedroom and we're just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, this is what's happened in my life. I just don't know what to do. The Lord cares about that. He's concerned about that. That's his mercy. He didn't have to be. God doesn't have to be concerned. God could just say, deal with it. But he's concerned. He's concerned about our tears. He's concerned about our hurts. He's concerned about our pains. When we've done right and we have been betrayed and hurt, God is concerned about that. When we have tried to do what the Bible says and try to live our life and other things have kind of blown up and messed up and we're now dealing with those things, God is concerned about that. That is his mercy and his kindness and his goodness to us. Often we look at the circumstance and say, where's the Lord God of Elijah? But God points to his mercy and say, I'm right here. I care about you. I didn't cause that. Sin has caused that. But I want to show you mercy and kindness as you go through that. He is a good God that mercifully cares for us in our distresses. And that mercy is his goodness. Let me show you one more from Psalms 107. We see mercy in our wandering, in our rebellion, our foolishness, and our distresses. We see one more in Psalms 107, verse 33, if you will. Psalms 107, verse 33. It says this, He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. So that's going in a negative direction. A fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Now watch what happens in verse 35. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. Now it's going positive. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. What he's saying is this, things are gone negative, but then he restores it out of his mercy and makes things now go positive. And the idea is there's going to be repentance and things involved, but there's this idea of restoration. So he's merciful in our wandering, merciful in our rebellion, merciful in our foolishness, merciful in our distresses. Number five is this, God is merciful in our restoration. The great mercy of God, now I want you to get this, so I'm going to slow down a little bit. The great mercy of God does not just forgive us of our sins, but seeks to restore us back to a place of usefulness. The mercy of God means that God is far better to us than we have ever, could ever, will ever deserve. Think about the prodigal son, if you will. The human expectation of the prodigal. He has gone away from the father. He has wasted his all of the inheritance from the father. He's wasted it in riotous living. He's wasted it. Purposely wasted it. Now he's coming back to the father, and his best hope is this. Maybe he'll give me a job. Because the guy I'm working for, that is not the job I want. I mean, when I say, hey, what's for dinner? He points to the pig slop. Hey, where am I going to sleep? He points to the pig shed. When I say, hey, what do you want me to do? He keeps pointing to the pigs. I'm tired of the pigs. Maybe my father has something better than pig food, pig slop, pig house. Maybe I can just go and have a decent job. I don't expect the father to accept me. I mean, I've wasted his living. Can I at least get a decent job? He goes back to the father. And what is now, human expectation of the prodigal is maybe I'll get a meal and a bed. That would be great. The divine mercy of the father, he gives him shoes, a robe, and a ring. In other words, he made him a son again. Not just provision, but restoration. That mercy is his goodness. When God saved you, he didn't simply save you from his sins. He wants to bring you to a place of usefulness to him. He claims you as his own child. Now, I don't know what you were before you were saved. It doesn't matter if it was drugs or booze or whatever the vileness of sin was. What matters is if you're a born-again child of God, you are a born-again child of God. He's your heavenly father, and he wants to treat you like his own. That's his mercy. He doesn't have to do that. I mean, the fact that he saves you, if the only thing we get out of salvation is we don't go to hell, that's great, is it not? But then for him to say, now I want to treat you like my very own son. We're accepted in the beloved. He treats us as his own. That's his mercy. That's his goodness to us. His mercy in our wandering, his mercy in our rebellion, his mercy in our foolishness, his mercy in our distresses, his mercy in our restoration. Now, I don't know what our lives has gone through or will go through, but I do believe that we will be, that if we will be wise and observe these things, which is what Psalm 107 says, that we shall then understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God is good to us because God is merciful to us. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to remember. And this is what we need to praise Him for. Let's pray together. Father,